Well, they're saying a half inch total, freezing rain, sleet, and snow. Last I got, they've changed it about every 3 or 4 hours. They change it. So it's possible that it'll snow a foot, or it may not come even a drizzle. We may not get anything. So you never know. We just had, in Arkansas, we're right on the line of where they're. Actually, they're actually calling for more south of us and north of us than they are right through this band. But who knows, you know. Anyway, it's not supposed to start till tonight, so we're in good shape. The sweetheart dinner. If you haven't paid for the sweetheart dinner, it's $12 a person, and there'll be a basket out. And it's okay if you just, you know, want to come and with an imaginary sweetheart. It's okay. We'll still take your $12. You know, we'll pray for you to get one. Or, you know, you can be a sweetheart without having a partner. I don't even like that word, without having a counterpart. Is that better? All right. Sister Inez, are you going to eat in our sweetheart dinner? All right. See there? You follow Sister Inez's lead. All right, do we have any Bible questions? It must have just caught you off guard. You probably really have several, but I think I'm planning on going through the book of Romans here pretty soon, but I don't think we'll start today. But how many of you would like to, do you want to delve into more into the what I was talking about here last Sunday night, or when was it I talked about the in the book of Revelation? Wednesday night, a week ago, last Wednesday. There was a few little new thoughts in there. I don't know how many of you caught it. I've put that out before, but sometimes you have to hear something a few times before it really clicks. I taught it 2 or 3 times before I got it. The third. Well, I've never really heard anybody, I've never heard that talked on, but I just feel like, you know, of course I feel like the Lord revealed it to me, but I'm still open for interpretation. We might, if you'll look in the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation, we'll might just go over those thirds just a little bit. Where it says the first angel. Now this is in the trumpets. In the 8th chapter opens up with the opening of the 7th seal. And that's where I'm saying that the 7th seal opens in the 8th chapter. And the information that's given out in the 7th seal is the whole remainder of the book. The 8th chapter through the 22nd chapter. It's just loaded with detail, even covering the first 6 seals information in different ways, different symbols. Those 6 seals, I'm saying, are just giving out synoptic information or summary in summary form, just little quick summaries of six seals. And then the seventh seal goes back and gives the detail of the whole picture. Oh, I think it'll help you if you understand that, because the six seals start in the sixth chapter and go through the sixth, and the sixth chapter, the first six verses is the first four seals. Then the seventh verse, is it seven verses? Yes, the first six verses is the first three seals. Then seventh and eighth is the fourth seal. And then the fifth seal is the souls under the altar. See, they're just covered two or three verses, a couple of verses for each seal. But then in the 12th verse, the sixth seal opens, and it takes the remainder, verse 12 through 17, and all of the seventh chapter. So the sixth seal reveals more information than any of the other seals, revealing, starting out with the earthquake, which I'm saying is the United States going down as a dragon power and a world power. And then the mountains and islands, which are religious systems, are moved out of their, you know, it's a shaking that takes place. And the kings of the earth and great men, captains, chief men, they all begin to cry out because they see that judgment's coming, and they want the system that they've become a part of to help them, to cover them, and save them from the wrath that is come. And then the seventh chapter shows that the four winds are going to have to be held back until he seals his servants in his forehead. Uh-huh. Okay, here's how it works. The seals and the trumpets and the vials. Let's just get that down. There is no correlation, really. I mean, you can't, like, you can't say there's a seal and a trumpet and or a trumpet and a vial. It doesn't correlate that way. But here's how it works. There's seven seals. The six seals are just, the first six seals are just synoptic. They just give a little synopsis. You know, the white horse is just showing a divine order of God. Then the red horse, sin enters in, the church starts falling away. The black horse, the church goes into darkness. The pale horse, death comes in. Then the souls under the altar are the martyrs down through the dark ages. Then the sixth seal, that's what I'm saying here, the sixth seal, America falls. Then God makes up his bride. He seals 144,000 in her forehead. Then a number that no man can number. That's the new earth. And then God dwells among them and removes all hunger, removes all, there's no need for light or judgment because he's going to be the light thereof, and God will dwell with them and they'll dwell with him, and God wipes away all tears. So it goes all the way to the end, the sixth seal. That's just synoptic form though. The seventh seal starts out with the seven trumpets. So all seven trumpets are in the seventh seal. They're revealed from the seventh seal. The seals are just information. They're just giving you information or revelation. It's revealing information. Remember this book that John saw that was sealed within and on the backside. No one could open it but Christ. No one could show what God was going to do but Jesus and reveal the truth of God's plan. These seals, are that's just what they're doing. They're just revealing the plan of God that was culminated through Jesus Christ. Okay. The seals are just opening information, giving you revelation. But now, in the seventh seal, everything from the eighth chapter on is all the seventh seal. I don't see anywhere that the seventh seal ends. It opens up, and it just keeps giving information all the way through. Now, the seven trumpets are events in chronological order from the day of Pentecost until the restored church and harvest of the Gentile world. It starts off with the early church in the white horse state. Flesh is judged, and a judgment seat is set up, a bride's made up. Babylon, or false religion of their day, is judged. Then the church falls away in the third trumpet. The fourth trumpet's AD 70. The fifth trumpet is in the Dark Ages when Mohammedism, it's the first woe that Christ or God sent a woe to the Catholic Church and interrupted what they were doing to try to bring the whole world, even though the world was being ruled in general, but if God hadn't stopped them, there never would have been a restored church. So Mohammedism was a distraction for the Catholic Church. That was a woe. And that allowed the Reformation to start. They were distracted and involved with war against Mohammedism. And while God was dealing with men for the Reformation, giving them revelation. So that's the fifth trumpet. The sixth trumpet is the Reformation, restored church down here. It's the harvest begin down here. And then the seventh trumpet, well, the seventh trumpet is the harvest. I'll say the sixth trumpet is the church in its final restoration process and the judgment seat being set up. And the seventh trumpet, like I said, now the seventh trumpet is the restored truth and the message of the restored church and the heart that causes a harvest. Now, the seven vials take place in the seventh trumpet, which is the last prophetical hour. The seventh trumpet is blown in the last prophetical hour. So, and the seven vials are poured out in the last half of the last prophetical hour. So, it's basically almost a vial a year. I mean, I wouldn't say that because it doesn't set a time on it, but the vials are poured out, and the last vial is the Battle of Armageddon, which ends the Gentile world, and then the 1,000 years begin. So that's, let me see if we can go back over it by, how can we say it in a more simple term, that the seals are just unfolding information from the day of Pentecost until the end of the Gentile world. But the first six seals deals with the end of the Gentile world. The seventh seal, see, am I making myself clear about that, that the seventh seal is a, you know, in other words, it covers everything that the first six seals cover and way more information. Seven is the number of perfection or completeness in the Bible, so it gives the complete story. But the first six seals is just giving you, it's kind of like you're looking at, you're going to read a book and you're looking at the introduction, and it's saying, the outline is, here's what's going to be covered. That's like the six seals. This is what's going to be covered. Now the seventh seal says, okay, let's begin. Let's begin the story. Sister Ogden. A seal is when something is shut up. It's, in other words, there are seven seals on this book. So I'd say just look at it like locks or you know, a string tied around it, tied in a knot. Nobody can get the knot untied except the Lamb of the tribe of Judah. So it's a sealed book. It's shut up, locked up. Nobody can unlock it. And there's seven seals. In other words, there's seven locks. There's seven. The full story has to be unfolded. So that's how I think it's the best way to present this, to understand. You know, for a long time I didn't understand how these seals worked. But and we as a ministry tried. I heard, you know, Brother Leninger used to try to teach us a trumpet and a seal, but he'd run into trouble with that. The four winds are, see, that's in the sixth seal. That's in the sixth seal. See, the sixth seal opens in the 12th verse of the sixth chapter. And the seventh seal doesn't open until the first verse of the eighth chapter. So that's all the sixth seal. So the four winds that are being held back is civil power, military power, financial power, and religious power. Those four powers are the four winds that God's holding back. The winds are blowing. The winds of doctrine are blowing. The winds of military powers are blowing. Civil powers or winds are blowing. Remember, that's a type of Elijah. When Elijah went to Mount Horeb, and he went to the top of the mountain and got in the cave, and the winds began to blow, and they blew so hard they broke the rocks on the mountain. Well, that's these winds that are blowing right now. That's what that type is of. And then there's an earthquake. It's going to shake everything, which that'll be America going down. Then there was fire and hail. That's judgment. God's judgment came with that earthquake. Judgment came on the world. They'll say peace and safety. Sudden destruction will come. They'll finally put together an image to the beast that they think they're going to fix this war between Mohammedism and Christianity. They think they're going to stop this radical Islamic movement that's, you know, coming against all the Christian nations, and they're going to join together. I saw that when I saw in France when all the leaders of, you know, different countries went to support the president of France and stand together with him against, you know, this terrorism. And I thought to myself when I saw that on the news, I thought the next thing that they're going to do is they're going to realize they've got to have a religious leader to get the people bound together with this. That's when they'll get the Pope of Rome to come in and help them, and they'll wind up having to give him their power. That's when the beast will be set up. That's when the dragon will speak. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. When France had this terrorist attack over there last month, all the leaders of different countries went over there and stood in a march with him. Yeah, but we did send Kerry. What's his name? No. Right, but he did go to show United States support. What was his name?
John Kerry.
Secretary of state. So I'm just showing you that, you know, they're starting to realize we got to come together in a unity to fight against this. It's not just one nation having their own problems. They're starting to, you know, join together. Copenhagen, wasn't it? Well, they hate, you know, I mean, the radical Islam, Muhammads of Islam, believe that America and Christian nations is Satan. They believe that is a work of Satan, and it's got to be destroyed. And back in the, when Muhammad fought against the Catholic Church, it was actually a literal war. So a lot of the radical, and I mean, I don't, you know, I'm not, I don't have all the history and facts, but I mean, I just know what I'm seeing and in the Bible. And a lot of the radical positions of these terrorists is the same position that was taken early in the wars between Muhammadism and the Catholic Church. So that's still their position where the... Oh, that was around 600 A.D. That's been, you know, 1,400 years ago. So it's been a long time, yes. No. Well, notice it says, until I seal, verse 3 says, hurt not the earth. The earth there is religion. Neither the sea, that's the sea of humanity. It's God. He's got people out there. There's people out in the world that have backslid, been hurt. Some of them are victims. Some of them just gave up. Some of them starved to death spiritually. They're out there in the sea of humanity. And then, nor the trees. Those are the righteous people. Till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now that's a work of transformation where to get God's name sealed in your forehead is when you take on the mind of Christ and you overcome sin, reach perfection. Let's see if we can. Let me get that. Well, I'm just looking for another place of where we're sealing, having the seal of God. In the ninth chapter, now this is the fifth seal, where the... verse 4 says, it was commanded them that they should not... Well, let me back up. Let's just take it from the beginning. It said, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And that's Muhammad. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the reason of the smoke of the pit. See, there was confusion when Muhammad started teaching something different than Catholicism. That brought a smoke of confusion. It clouded up the air, or the air of understanding. And there came out of the smoke locusts on the earth. This is followers of Muhammad. And unto them that was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it commanded them that they should not hurt the grass or the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So, huh? Well, the people of God that were God's children, that they weren't to be hurt by this. This was just coming against a system. In other words, you know, and so I'm just showing that back in the sixth chapter, they were to be sealed. These people who were sealed in their foreheads, these are people that are starting to receive understanding and revelation of the Lord, going back to the sixth chapter. And then there was 12,000 in each tribe sealed. But that's not a literal sealing of Jews. This is just symbolic. There's nowhere down here that we're going to deal with genealogy or blood. What's the word I'm wanting? In other words, bloodlines. Thank you. That we're not going to deal with bloodlines. God, the only way you can get in this is through faith. You've got to come in through grace. You've got to believe in Jesus Christ. You've got to accept Him as your Savior, and you've got to go through the process of salvation. You're not going to be like under the law. If you were a Jew by birth, you was automatically a part of the elect of God. God's had to start with somebody, and that's how He started. But now we've got, and even when God grafts the Jews back in, the only way they're going to get back in this is to accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as the Son of God. And so this here, I'm sorry, it'll happen in the end of this 30-year period. It'll take place before the seventh trumpet, the grafting in of the Jews is going to take place in the day of the Lord, the 45-year period, after 2 days. So the Lord, in the book of Amos, God will graft them back in. We were a wild olive branch. The law tamed the Jews. They were tamed by the law. But when God added the Gentiles in, we were a wild bunch of people. We still are, many of us, pretty wild. I'm talking about all of the Jews, all the Gentiles that are grafted into the kingdom of heaven. When they come in, they're wild. They're not under a law. See, a Jew was raised up a little from a baby under the law of Moses. They were tamed by that. They had to rehearse as little children with frontlets over their eyes and memorize scriptures. They had to obey the Sabbath. They had to learn what to eat and what not to eat, what kind of clothes they could wear and what kind of clothes they couldn't. They couldn't be like the world. They had to obey the law of Moses or they would be an outcast. They'd be done away with. The law tamed them. When we came in there, we didn't have any law. We weren't tamed. We were wild. And God grafted us in. He said, Paul said in Romans 11, he said, if you being a wild olive branch were grafted in, how much more could God take the tame olive branch and graft them back in? And He will. He's going to graft the Jews back in the end. But it's the story, it's the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man was the Jews. Lazarus was the Gentiles. The rich man died and went into hell. That's just a hellish condition. That's what happened to the Jews. God cut them off. and he put them in a condition where wickedness was burning as a fire. They didn't have any help from God. God cut them off. He left the Jew and came, went to the Gentile. And you know, this guy said in hell, he said, look, just send Lazarus with a touch of water to touch my tongue. See, they're thirsty to get reconnected to God, but they're not. They're in a great gulf fixed between them and us. We can't get to them. They can't get to us. Not until God finishes with the Gentiles. See, there was a time for the Gentiles to come in. Even Jesus, when the little woman, you know, came up to him and she wanted him to heal her, and he told her, he said, it's not meat for the master to give meat to the dogs. He called her a dog. And she said, yeah, but the dogs gets the crumbs from the master's table. And it overwhelmed him. He said, well, as your faith is, be so it unto you. So he showed her mercy, even though it wasn't her time. But it was time when, after the day of Pentecost, the new covenant was started, and it was time for the Lord to bring whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. So when the Gentiles came in through Peter, he had the keys, and he went to Cornelius' house, and he opened the door for the Gentiles to come in, and Cornelius and his house got the Holy Ghost, and they saw that this gospel's for the Gentiles too. Then God called the Apostle Paul to begin to preach the gospel among the Gentiles. But there's been this great gulf fixed between them and us until now, until in the end of the Gentile world, God will graft them back in and there will be a Jewish ministry. That's amazing wisdom of God. The church would fall away if God didn't do this. But because he's held the Jews in the law of Moses and all of the prophets in the history of Israel, they're in a place when God touches their mind and they see Christ as the Messiah and they see the whole old covenant fulfilled. It's just going to explode in their minds. They're going to see it. And they'll be able to hold the divine order in second heaven condition for the bride to work with them down through the 1,000 years. The church won't fall away. But if it wasn't for God holding the Jews for these last 2,000 years, the way he's held them in this great gulf in the law of Moses, looking for their Messiah and rehearsing over and over the law and the prophets, the church would have to fall away. God wouldn't have anything to graft in but another bunch of wild people. Okay? Well, ask questions if you're not getting what I'm saying now, because I don't know what you're thinking. Okay. See, my burden's for the people that are in church, not the people that are out. I understand what you're saying, and I do have a burden for people that don't know God. But look at the greater burden. The greater burden is all of God's people that are ignorant of the Word of God. They don't have the truth. It's babbling. The Bible calls it Babylon. God's people are in a religious prison. All of these different organizations out here are religious prisons. It's got people captivated, believing, and divided against one another. God didn't do that. Man did that. That's a work of man. It's religion in a carnal operation. It's not the operation of God. It's not God's divine order. I understand how it happened, and I know these people are God's people, but God's got to correct that. Look at the condition of the early church when When Jesus came, the Jews were divided in secular groups, just like we're divided today. There were Sadducees, Pharisees, Herodians, Cretans, Greeks, all kinds of different people who had adopted the Jewish religion, and they were Jews. But they were divided. They were separated. But God, when Christ came, He came to bring them all together in one body, get them out of all that confusion. That's got to happen down here today. God's people can't be saved in all of this falsehood that's going on out here in Christianity. There ain't no way. Every liar is going to have his part in the lake of fire. So if I'm teaching one thing and you're teaching something else, somebody's lying. We got to get this right. So God and the Lord will get it right before it's over with, because it's in the book. He's going to restore His church. Now, the people that aren't serving God right now, listen to what Jesus said. He said, "No man cometh unto me except my Father draws him." God has to have a way to get to you. See, the reason your children know about God is because you served God. You laid up mercy, and God had a way to get to them children. You planted something in their heart. They felt the Spirit of God. You took them to church. They heard the gospel. God has a way to deal with them. You take somebody that's a heathen, has no knowledge. They've never been to church. They don't know nothing about God. How's God going to touch them? He has to use people. You know, I mean, God could, He could appear to anybody. Jesus could just send an angel or appear to you. But that's not going to save you. Because I guarantee you an angel could meet you, sit down and talk to you, and then disappear. And in a few years, you'd get to wondering whether or not that is really an angel that you really seen. God has to have a continual way to deal with you. Faith's got to grow. It's got faith to faith, glory to glory. So God has a people, and He deals with He saves people through a people. He started out with the Jews. That's how He got in this world of reconciling the world to Himself through Christ. It took 4,000 years for God to get enough people in a condition that a remnant of them could accept Christ as their Messiah and receive the fullness of the plan of God. And God could, you know, from that open this gospel up to the whole world. So those people that aren't saved right now, never have known God, they're ungodly. And unless God can deal with them, and that doesn't mean we can't deal with it. It doesn't mean that our light can't shine. But you can't make up your mind to go try to save something. We can only do what God calls us to do. We can't get it in our head that I'm going to go to Timbuktu and try to get a bunch of heathen saved. If God's not building the house, the Bible said, except the Lord build the house, they that labor in vain. And there's many people working in vain out here today because they're not working. God is not in what they're doing. It's just a man-made deal. And we have to be led of God. God, this is His work. And we've got to learn how to be led of His Spirit. God, we've got to be led by His Spirit. We've got to have the truth of God's Word to be able to accomplish anything, very much. Yes, sir. Yes, I mean, yeah, I have an answer, but I'd like to answer it with wisdom, because I don't know who you are or what your purpose for asking is. But the lake of fire is eternal judgment. That's what it is. The Bible talks about there's at least seven different categories of hell that we can talk about in the Bible. And it can be a condition. Religion is a hell, the Bible talks about. And so God's going to burn up all this after a while in the lake of fire. It's God's eternal judgment that's going to destroy every wicked thing, and particularly religion. Because a judgment, the ungodly is not going to stand in judgment. They're not, God's not, they're judging themselves unworthy right now. If they, you don't have, they don't have an excuse. The very creation of God proves there's a creator. The very, you know, the very existence of God's creation should cause anybody to seek God. And if people will reject that and they won't seek God, then they judge themselves unworthy of salvation or eternal life. So the judgment that God puts his people through is for his people. And he just like Israel, AD 70 was a lake of fire for Israel. He burned them up in judgment. He destroyed Israel and cut them off. But there was a remnant of God's people that was saved in that, and a part of his bride was made up. Down here in the end of the Gentile world, he'll restore his church, and he'll judge all this religious world. And everyone that rejects him will be burned up in Armageddon. He'll burn this world up in judgment before it's over with. The only thing that'll be saved is his righteous people. Sure. No, it's not. That's part of the confusion I'm talking about. I'm not sure if I'm hearing what you're saying. Make it a little clearer for me. That out there before. Well, I'm saying, I'm using Psalms, the first chapter, where it says, the ungodly are not soul, for the ungodly shall not stand in judgment. In other words, They're not going to be judged. In other words, right now, an ungodly person that's never known God, never had nothing to do with God, live their life and die, they just die. They're not, they judged themselves. They didn't ever respond to God. They didn't respond to any faith that even God's creation could have showed them. They never turned their heart towards God. So they lived and died just like a beast. That's what the Bible says. If God don't show you who you are, that you're beast, you have the same breath, you're all of dust, you all go back to dust. The ungodly is not part of God's judgment. They're part of the whole makeup and operation of procreation. But the only people God's going to judge is his children and these religious systems. They've got his children in there. So God's going to judge these religious systems out here, and he will gather his people out of that before this is over with. Just like he gathered his people in the end of the Jewish world out of that religious system, he saved those that accepted him and came out of that and became a part of the true church, you know, of Christ. And everyone that rejected that, they burned up in the lake of fire. Every one of them was judged in AD 70 and cut off. No, I don't either. There's no such thing as that. You can if God's calling them. You can't do nothing unless God's leading you to do it. Right. If he's with you, then he'll do it through you. Right. No, the Lord's going to do what He's going to do, and it's already written. It's going to happen. So, that's right. That's why we have these Bible studies, so the people of God are informed, you know. So, okay, yeah, we're fixing to go upstairs. These 12 tribes in the 7th chapter is simply symbolic. The 12 tribes that are sealed here is 144,000, and it just is symbolic that he's going to make up his bride. John understood, you know, that there were 12 tribes in Israel. There are 12 tribes that surrounded the temple or the tabernacle out in the wilderness, and that made up the whole of the people of God. Well, he's going to seal, before he allows judgment to come on this world, he's going to make up the remainder of his bride down here in a harvest in the end of this world. And that's what these 144,000 represent. They represent the bride that's made up in the end of the Gentile world, where in the 14th chapter, it represents the 144,000, which is symbolic numbers. Again, in the first chapter of Chronicles, the 27th verse, 27th chapter, it shows there was 288,000 rulers or governmental officials in David's kingdom. That's what this 144,000 and the other 144,000 represents, the bride, which is the government that will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years, and that's how they're made up. It's the 27th chapter of 1 Chronicles. There's 24,000 courses every month for 12 months that rules in the kingdom of David. That's 24 times 12 is 288,000. Okay, we'll go upstairs and have worship service. Well, you might tell us your name, brother. We're glad to have you. Leonard. All right, it's good to have you this morning.